Welcome back. For those of you joining us for the first time, in our adult Sunday school class, we're studying through the book of Genesis, and we're specifically in Genesis chapter 31. We've been in Genesis chapter 31 for the last couple weeks. This is our fourth week in our study of Genesis 31. And in Genesis chapter 31 is where the Lord makes it very clear to Jacob that it was now time for him to return to his own country. Remember, 20 years prior, Jacob had left the land of his fathers, the land of Isaac, his dad, the land of his grandfather Abraham. And we know from our study of Genesis that God established a covenant with Abraham. This covenant was passed on to Abraham and his descendants, specifically the descendant Isaac. And that covenant was passed on to Jacob. In Exodus 6, verse 2, God tells Moses this: "I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name the Lord I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them. I also established my to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned." Now, we've asked the question, why did God establish a covenant with Abraham? Was it because Abraham was strong, or Abraham was wise, or Abraham was good? And the answer is no. Scripture does not say any of that. It simply states in Genesis 12 that the Lord called Abraham, or Abram at the time, to go out of the country that he was in, away from his relatives, to a land that God would show Abram. And God made what he called an everlasting covenant. That's in Genesis 17. That is, God promised to provide, apart from Abram's action or Abraham's work, three main things that we've reviewed many weeks, but we'll review again. A people. He said, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you." He promised a land. He said, "I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And third aspect was a blessing. He said, "And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So it was this promised land, the land of Canaan, that Jacob, this descendant of Abraham, this partaker of the eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham, it's that place that Jacob left 20 years prior here to Genesis chapter 31. And 20 years prior, remember, the Lord God affirmed this eternal covenant to Jacob as the descendant of Abraham. Remember, as he was dreaming with the rock for a pillow, he dreamed of a ladder reaching up to heaven with angels ascending and descending. The Lord God personally promised Jacob to give the land on which he was lying to him as the son of the eternal covenant promises to Abraham. And he said, "I will give it to you and to your descendants, who would be like the dust of the earth," who he said would spread out all over this promised land. "And in him," Jacob and his descendants, that is, "all the families of the earth would be blessed." And as part of the affirmed promises made to him 20 years prior to this chapter, God declared to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you." So I review that because I want us to remember that the land was an important part of the eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham that were passed on to Jacob, specifically, personally, by God. Genesis 31, again, comes 20 years after Jacob left this promised land, and after Jacob had slaved for 20 years in this foreign land, when the Lord God makes it very clear to Jacob that now is the time to return to the promised land, to the land of his fathers and his relatives. So for the last few weeks, we've been studying the process by which Jacob came to the knowledge that it was now time, the time that the Lord God would have him return to the land of his birth. And we saw everything that Jacob took in, what he saw, what he heard, what he received. We saw everything that he put out, that is, how he shared everything with his wives, giving glory to God and looking to the promises of God. We've seen last week the response of his wives who denied any inheritance that they had in their father's house, and instead they bound themselves to the inheritance of the son of promise in submission to God. And now we come to our section this morning in verses 17 through 21, where Jacob finally gets up and he goes in obedience. But as we will see this morning, it is an imperfect obedience. So that we can divide our passage this morning into two major sections. And there is note sheets in the back, and I apologize, I don't like that they're skewed, but that's how the copier is copying them now. We got to fix that copier. But the note sheets are in the back. In verses 17 to 18, we have this idea of the perfect obedience purposed. Jacob gets up and he goes in response to the command and promises of the Lord that he was so gracious to make clear to both Jacob and his wives. And then in verses 19 through 20, we will see the imperfect obedience executed. Jacob, although he is a man of faith, is a man that still lives in a sinful world with a sinful people, and he's bound as we are in sinful flesh. And even in the attempts of the man of faith to obey the word of the Lord, he often does that imperfectly and displaying lack of faith. And we're going to see such a display with Jacob. So let's, if you haven't turned there in your Bibles yet, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. We're going to read our section this morning, verses 17 through 21. And then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our study in His Word. Verse 17, "Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, our desire is to know your word in truth, to love your word in heart, and to submit to your word in total. And that's for our life and for your glory. But we confess that we are not only unable to do this on our own power, but we are prone to do the very opposite, to go the way of our flesh. We thank you for sending the true Son of the Covenant promises in Abraham and in David and your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask in his name that you would create in us what you require of us, of what we need to live by your Holy Spirit. We pray and ask these things even this morning, in the name of the Son. Amen. Okay, so let's start with the first section found in verses 17 through 18. That is under Roman numeral number 1, perfect obedience proposed. Perfect obedience proposed. The last words of the Lord to Jacob in verse 3 of this chapter were, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." The last words of Jacob to Rachel and Leah, we read in verse 13, recounting what the Lord had told him, "Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." And the last words of Rachel and Leah to Jacob that we studied last week after hearing all of those words were, "Now then, do whatever God has said to you." So now here in verses 17 and 18, it appears that Jacob takes immediate, purposeful action to obey the word of the Lord. Verse 17 begins, "Then Jacob arose." The process we have been discussing the last couple of weeks is now over and done. And now is the time for action. And here we read about the actions that Jacob took. And first we see the first action, under Roman numeral number 1, the son of promise prepares his family to leave the foreign land. The son of promise prepares his family to leave the foreign land. In verse 17, we read the first thing that Jacob did. "Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels." Jacob's first action in obeying the command of the Lord to leave the foreign land and return to the promised land was focused upon who? His children and his wives. Before he did anything else, it says he literally put his children and his wives first. The Hebrew word translated put means to lift up or to bear up, to carry or to take. And when Jacob took action to obey the word of the Lord, he arose, he got up to obey, but he did not do so alone or by himself, with no thought or care about anyone else. Like, I don't care what you guys are going to do, but this is what I'm going to do. Jacob took, he lifted up, he carried along his children and his wives with him in obedience to the word of the Lord. And Scripture tells us where Jacob lifted or carried his children and wives. It was upon camels. Camels, which were the moving vans of that time. Camels were used to carry and heavy loads over long journeys through barren lands. And they're big animals, we know that. So Jacob literally put, he took them, he carried them, he lifted them, and he placed them on the backs of these camels. So we have seen the what and the where, but we cannot neglect the why. Why did Jacob arise and put his children and his wives upon camels? Well, the answer is obvious in the context, but we want to make the point clear. He did it to leave the foreign land and to journey to the promised land, right? This is not rocket science. Jacob, the son of the promises, the covenant of God, his first act in obedience to the word of the Lord, again, to leave a foreign land and to return to the promised land, was to set up his children and to set up his wives so that they could and would follow him out of one land and in to another land. But there's more to it when you think of it. Not only just to go to a certain place and go into another, it was so that they would be partakers with him in the eternal covenant promises of God, so that they would share in his inheritance. Men and fathers, as we seek to personally respond in obedience to the Word of God, what should be our first priority when we get up to obey? We must take as a first priority action to lift up, to bear up our children and our wives along with us in obedience to the Word of the Lord. Fathers, men, we're not only to lead the way in submission or in submissive obedience to the will and the word of God for our wives and children, like as an example. We're to do more than that. We're to actively engage with them, literally take hold of them and lift them up and set them on a path of obedience to the Lord. Set them up for success. Why? Because if we don't, they're dead. It's for their life. So many fathers of this world were consumed with setting our kids up for success in this world, in this time, to make sure they have a good education and they're smart and they're good, they're well socialized. But guys, all that's secondary. We need to set up our children to live, not just in this life, but to live eternally in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 4:3 says, "When I was a son to my father, tender, and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and,'" what? You remember? "And live." And live. In essence, as the believing father looks to the Lord, and as the believing father sets their hope in heaven, as they sojourn in a foreign land, we must set our children and our wives on the same path of being a sojourner in this land. We need to teach them to cut ties with the world, because the world is like a vine. It's creeping up to grab and wrap around the legs of your children and hold them fast. And you need to be that keeper of the garden of your home and come by with the clippers and cut them off. And that's hard to do, because a lot of times your kids, they want to be wrapped up in those vines. We must set our children, our wives, on that path. Teach them not to put their hope in this world and all the vain things that it has to offer. Point them in the direction of a heavenly land. We need to give them tools by which they may be guided. What's that tool? The Word of God. We need to help carry them along the path as far as we can until they either abandon and go back to the world, or they personally commit themselves and then they take up their cross and they follow Jesus Christ right there alongside you. Men are to be evangelists in their own homes first, with especially and as a priority with their children and their wives, calling them to the city, or calling them out of the city of destruction. Let's get out of here. And calling them, pointing them to the wicket gate. Say, this is the way, Jesus Christ. And helping them along the way to the journey to the celestial city, using all the Pilgrim's Progress pictures. What this practically looks like is described by Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonians. In Thessalonians 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." So what are the tactics that a father does in bringing along his children and his wives? It's right there. These are the tactics. God's word is the tool. Salvation from destruction and the blessing of life for those in our care is the goal. And the means is exhortation with the word, encouragement with the word, imploring with the word. That's what we do. That's how you carry along. That's how you take and set them up for the success of life. The first thing Jacob did in his personal obedience to the word of the Lord was to prepare his family to come along with him in obedience to the word of the Lord for their good, for their life, and their participation in the eternal covenant promises, so that they could partake of that inheritance promised by God as well. The next action Jacob took was B, the son of promise prepares his possessions to leave the foreign land. In verse 18, Jacob's attention moves from his family to his possessions. We read in that verse, "And he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram." So here Scripture says that he drove away, or he carried away, in your translation maybe, possessions that are described as follows: all his livestock, all his possessions, and his acquired livestock. So the first thing we notice is the emphasis on the totality of his possessions. Jacob took it all. Now, he left nothing behind, in other words. Now, what does that say? That tells us something. The act of taking everything and leaving nothing behind was a clear statement that he was leaving that foreign land for how long? Forever, for good. That he had no intention of returning to come back for anything. Everything that he had was going to go with him where? To the promised land. Everything Jacob had, he invested in faith in the promise of the Word of God that his future and his life and his blessing was not in the foreign place, but was in the land of promise. The believer in Jesus Christ not only commits his person and who he is in joyful submission to the Word of God, he not only commits his family that is with him to joyful submission to the Word of God, he commits everything that he has, all of it, in submission to the Word of God. Such was the spirit, remember, of those in the early church in Acts. Do you remember reading about them? The things that they possessed in the world that they owned, the material stuff, they held on to very lightly. And they used everything that God had given them possession-wise in service to the Lord. In Acts 2, verse 44, it tells us, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and their goods, divided them among all as anyone had need." And no, this does not mean that they all lived in a commune and didn't have personal possessions. What it does mean is that the possessions that they personally had, they considered as belonging to who? As to Jesus Christ. And they were ready and willing to sell and to divide and to distribute their possessions for the needs of the body of Jesus Christ. Why? Why were they willing to do that? Because at the end of the day, the true believer knows, and they knew at that time, that Jesus Christ is their blessed possession, that Jesus Christ is their true treasure, and that they're just sojourners on this world. This concept is highlighted in 1 Chronicles when King David and the elders and the leaders of Israel, or of the tribes of Israel, it says they, quote, offered willingly. They offered willingly to the Lord of their possessions, and it lists them as gold and as silver and as bronze and as iron and as all their precious stones. And it says in Scripture in 1 Chronicles, they did it with great rejoicing. Why? For the building of the temple of the Lord. And David prayed after people gave their possessions in front of the assembly in 1 Chronicles 29. In verse 14, he says this, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build your house for your holy name is from your hand, and all is yours." See, David understood this concept, that he was a sojourner, and that all the people of Israel were sojourners, and that everything they had didn't belong to them. It belonged to the Lord. So when they gave it to the Lord for the building of His temple. They were just giving back to the Lord what was already His. Now, do we have a temple that we are building today? Is the Lord using us to build a temple? Yeah, not a temple of brick and mortar, but a temple of people, the church. The second note that we want to have here, or we want to end by noting that the believer commits all his possessions to the Lord. Just as a summary. All his possessions to the Lord, again, as a sojourner in a foreign land, because a believer acknowledges that, like with David, like with the children of Israel, that it all belongs to the Lord, and it all comes from the Lord, which leads to the second thing you want to emphasize here in verse 18. Note how Scripture connects Jacob's property with how and where he had obtained that property. Well, let's look at it again. Scripture says, all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, which is the foreign land. Now, we already know to what extent Jacob had gathered, that he had much. And we already know how he had gathered. Jacob had come, remember, into this foreign land with what? Scripture says nothing but his staff. He had a stick. And he had already acknowledged in this chapter that we've already studied to himself, to his wives, how he had slaved for Laban for 20 years. And that it was God, not his work, it was God who took away Laban's livestock and he gave it to Jacob. The point is that we want to emphasize here is that Jacob came into this foreign land with nothing. He had gathered and acquired all of these great possessions in this foreign land. And after years of slavery, the picture is Jacob is now plundering this foreign land of all these possessions, and he's going to the promised land. What does that remind you of? Well, first of all, it reminds you of Abraham again. Because in Genesis 12:5, we read, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions in which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. Why does that sound familiar? Because that's where Jacob is. Jacob's in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Jacob's doing now what his grandfather Abraham had done years and years before at the word of God. Now Jacob is setting out for the land of Canaan at the word of God with all the possessions and the people that he had acquired in the land of Haran. But it is also reminiscent of the Exodus, isn't it? When after the people of Israel, those descendants of Jacob, had slaved and worked under the Egyptians, not for 20 years, but for hundreds of years. And when they left that foreign land, in obedience to the word of God, to return to where? The land of Canaan, the promised land. But they didn't go before they did what? Before they, the word is used there in Scripture, before they plundered the Egyptians of gold, of silver, of clothing. And they didn't break into houses and steal and take. Remember how they obtained it? They asked, hey, can I have your gold? Yeah, here you go. We kind of packed it up for you. It's all ready to go. Did you want some of our clothes? Yeah, we'll take the clothes too. So they just gave it away. The point we are making that we've already made in our study in Genesis 31 that we will remember, it kind of will tie into our sermon this morning too, is this. The wealth of this world will be taken away and given to the rightful owners of that wealth. God took the wealth of the foreign land away, and he gave it to who? The Son of Promise. Jacob and his descendants received the wealth of this foreign land as an part of their inheritance. And God will take away all the wealth of this world and give it to the true owner, the true Son of Promise, who is Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1:2, remember, it describes Jesus Christ as who? He is, God has appointed him to be the heir of what? There's our word again. All things. All things. And the amazing thing is that all those that are united to the true Son of Promise, Jesus Christ, with Him in relationship, are what Scripture calls fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? What does Jesus say about the meek or the gentle? They shall inherit what? The earth. Not because they take it by force. That's not what meek people do. Meek people don't come in and beat up and steal. It's because meek people submit to the inheritor of all things, Jesus Christ, and they end up sharing in the inheritance with Him. These are the two actions of Jacob, the son of promise, that we find in the first part of our section this morning. But we also find the reason behind these actions. That's point number C under Roman numeral number 1. The son of promise's purpose in preparation. The son of promise's purpose in preparation. Scripture also gives us Jacob's purpose in preparing his family and his possessions to leave this foreign land. And this purpose can be summarized in one word. His purpose was obedience. We make 3 points here about Jacob's purpose. For his purpose was, number one, I've listed them there for you already, so you don't have to fill in any blanks, to go. Jacob had to leave the foreign land. He could not stay in the foreign land. That was the Lord's first direction to him in verse 13. Now arise, leave this land. The direction is reminiscent of the Lord's call to Jacob's grandfather Abraham in Genesis 12, where God essentially calls Abraham, and he was Abram at the time, to first leave a land. Number one, get out of here. Leave a land. And remember, when the Lord told that to Abram, He didn't tell him where he was going. He said, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And what does Scripture say was his response? Abram went forth. He got up. He went. He goed. He went. He left. He left in faith because the word of the Lord to him was to go. So often the Lord's first word to us when we're in our sin is go. Flee. Again, back to Pilgrim's Progress and the Scriptures. What was the resounding message that was ringing around in Christian's mind as he was reading the book and in the city of destruction? It was flee the wrath to come. And we're all born in the city of destruction. And we're all told to flee the wrath to come because we're all born in our sin. Jacob was obeying the Lord's command to go. But in Jacob's case, the Lord gave him a specific direction. That was Jacob's second purpose. Not only to go, but to go to a specific place, to go to the land of Canaan. The Lord told Jacob where he wanted him to go. He said again, let's remind ourselves, verse 13, now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. The land of Jacob's birth was the geographic location here described as the land of Canaan, but it was also known as the Promised Land. This land is specifically mentioned by the Lord God to Abraham as part, remember, of the Abrahamic covenant promises, those eternal covenant promises. He said, again, in Genesis 17:8, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for a what type of possession? Remember this, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Jacob, by the word of God, with faith in the promise of God, was directed toward a specific destination. And don't miss that. He was directed to a real, physical, tangible land with dirt that he could walk around in. And his purpose was to enter and remain and thrive in that land. And Christian, by the word of God, with faith in the promise of God, don't lose that you are directed to a specific destination that is just as real and just as physical and just as tangible, with purpose to enter into and remain and thrive in that land. We're so tempted to think of heaven as a spiritual place where we're sitting on clouds and strumming harps. And you know, heaven will be a spiritual place. But don't forget that heaven will also be a physical place, where we are present in physical, glorified bodies that will live, that will eat, that will drink, that will run and not grow weary, right? Eyes that are designed that don't really shed any tears of sorrow anymore. But Jacob's purpose was not just directed toward a place. It was directed toward a person. That was his third purpose, to go to his father. Verse 18 tells us that Jacob acted to go not just to the land of Canaan, but also to his father Isaac. Isaac was also the son of promise and the one through whom he inherited the eternal covenant promises of Abraham. It was Jacob's connection to Isaac in relationship as his son that even made Jacob an inheritor in the first place, right? Jacob had not seen Isaac for the last 20 years. And the last words that Jacob had spoken to his father were what? Lies, deception to obtain a blessing that the Lord had already declared was his. And the last words that Isaac spoke to Jacob was a blessing and a charge. A charge not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, but to go to Padan Aram and take a wife from the daughters of Laban. And Jacob had done this. And a blessing in Genesis 28, 3 through 4. It helps us to remind ourselves of it. This is what Isaac said to Jacob. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you become a company of peoples. Now, had God done that? Yeah, at this point, God had already done that. He would do it more. But God had made Jacob fruitful and multiplied him, and he had become a company of peoples. But Isaac had more to his blessing in 28:4. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. Now that was yet to come. He was still in the foreign land. That was why Jacob had to return to the land of Canaan. And when Jacob did return, and when Jacob did make contact with Isaac, it was a testimony to Isaac that the Lord God would be true to his word, to his covenant promises to Abraham, to him and to his descendants. Christian, let's apply it to ourselves. While we do flee this world and while we do seek heaven, at the end of the day, we are really seeking the one who makes heaven, heaven. We seek Jesus Christ. We long to go to Jesus and be with him. Heaven is really where Jesus is. And when the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And Paul describes this gain in verse 23, to die is gain. He says, "Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." The Christian's hope of heaven is so much more than a desire to be in a location. It's a desire to be in a greater relationship